yesterday's prophecies, today's headlines. This is the Hal Lindsey Report. And now, Hal Lindsey.
Good evening and welcome to this edition of the Hal Lindsey Report. This time it happened here in San Antonio, Texas area on Sunday morning, November 5th. First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs experienced the worst church shooting in U.S. history. 26 died and another 20 were injured, 10 seriously. Victims ranged in age from an unborn baby to 77 years. Several young children died. President Trump called it an act of evil. He added,
"Our hearts are broken. But in dark times, and these are dark times, such as these, Americans do what they do best. We pull together. We join hands, we lock arms, and through the tears and through the sadness, we stand strong."
As I record this program, we don't yet know the killer's motive. We know his name, Devin Patrick Kelly of New Braunfels, Texas. We know he was a 26-year-old Air Force veteran. News reports say that he was court-martialed and served a year in detention for domestic violence. He was given a less than honorable discharge from the Air Force. His social media accounts show him to be a militant atheist, and he apparently favored Antifa causes. He arrived at the church armed with a semi-automatic weapon. He wore black tactical gear. He began shooting while still outside the church, killing two. He shot through the windows into the sanctuary. Then he walked in the front door and kept on shooting. Immediately after the news broke, politicians on the left began calling for greater gun control, but it was a neighbor with a gun who stopped the shooter. When fired on by the neighbor, the young man dropped his weapon and ran. He fled in an SUV. Officers found the vehicle in a field off the side of the road several miles away. The shooter was dead. When the officers examined him, they found that he had killed himself by a suicide headshot. He had also sustained two wounds from the local resident who confronted him. Some people say, in a cliche, guns don't kill people. People kill people. It seems to be a very true statement. The politicians will debate whether gun control could have prevented this attack. But as a minister of the gospel, I must address the bigger issue. What's happening to people? What's happening in their hearts? It's not just guns. They've been around a long time, but until recently, mass shootings were rare. The website massshootingstracker.org defined mass shooting as four or more persons shot in a single shooting spree. That means that the attack at First Baptist was the 377th mass shooting in the United States just this year. That's more than one a day. Folks, that's not just a gun problem. That's a problem of the heart. It's one that politicians are ill-equipped to address. We who have the gospel have the only answer. We cannot be timid in declaring it. I'll have a few more thoughts about our brothers and sisters in the First Baptist in Sutherland Springs later in the program. A few days before the Texas event, New York saw another terror attack. It happened in the shadow of the World Trade Center. We've seen these images before, too many times, and we're likely to see them again. We've seen the police tape, blood on the sidewalks, and bodies covered by sheets. We've seen the ambulances, police cars, and fire trucks lined up by the dozens. We saw it in Las Vegas, San Bernardino, and in Orlando. We saw it in London, Paris, and Brussels. We've seen it all over the Middle East, Asia, and Africa. We don't know what motivated the Texas killer, but in New York, it was obvious. ISIS. ISIS is like the New York Yankees of terror groups. They have fans everywhere. Here's one of the many obvious differences, though. You can't just toss a baseball around the backyard and suddenly be a Yankee. But with ISIS, you can join your favorite team without ever leaving your hometown. You don't even have to get their permission. You just say that you're playing for ISIS, do something despicable, and you're on the team. The senselessness of that idea cannot be overstated. The New York killer wanted to destroy the lives of U.S. citizens, but of the 8 people killed, 5 were from Argentina and 1 from Belgium. Of 11 injured, 2 were children. Apparently, that doesn't matter to ISIS. Last week, Italian authorities seized more than 24 million tablets of a synthetic opiate. Islamic State militants intended to sell the drugs to finance more terror attacks around the world. In the Middle East, ISIS has little territory left. Dreams of a caliphate have died. Now all they can do is strike out in rage. Last month, they killed 4 U.S. Green Berets in Niger. U.S. forces are helping several African countries in their attempts to contain the terror group. In America and Europe, terrorists look for soft targets, groups of people who are vulnerable to simple attack. They are like the devil who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Suddenly, barriers are going up around running trails and bike lanes. Theaters and churches are beefing up security. They're building barricades so that motor vehicles can't slam through walls or glass doors. The suspect in New York is Saipulo Saipov, a 29-year-old man from Uzbekistan. He entered the United States in 2010 as a part of the Diversity Visa Lottery Program. In an article favoring the lottery, KNBC in Los Angeles explained who receives the visas. They aren't refugees, don't have family members already in the U.S., or an employer to sponsor them. And the lottery is their only way to gain legal status and a path to citizenship. Why introduce the chaos of a lottery? Why not have careful and controlled immigration? All Americans are the children of immigrants. Even Native Americans have ancestors who walked across the Bering Strait long ago. But our status as a nation of immigrants does not mean we should become a defenseless land without borders. There's a reason people want to come to the United States. It's because the culture here creates an environment of prosperity and hope. But a flood of uncontrolled immigration will destroy the very culture that created that hope. Friends, I'm pleased to share some exciting news with you. We are now offering my new audiobook and all of my CD teaching sets as digital audio downloads. For those of you who prefer, you can visit my website, hallindsay.com, and download files, the various CD sets, directly to your computer. Then you can move them to your iPod, iPhone, or other smart devices and have my teachings available to you at any time you wish. I've personally selected some of these sets because they're on books of the Bible that I think will be the most helpful to you in your walk with the Lord. They contain lessons and doctrines to strengthen your faith and your life in Christ. Just visit hallindsay.com. Go to the store, click on Category, and select Downloads from the drop-down menu. Once there, you'll find all the information you need about the file format and pricing. Digital audio downloads, now available at hallindsay.com. In October, Lebanon's prime minister announced a coalition government with the notorious terror group Hezbollah. Prime Minister Saad Hariri said, "We have put aside differences to serve the country." Ironically, Hariri's father, Rafiq Hariri, was murdered by Hezbollah operatives in a 2005 car bombing. But his son desperately needed to appease Hezbollah in order to remain in power. Financed by Iran, Hezbollah has deep pockets. Part of that is due to the Obama nuclear deal that has Iran rolling in cash. Hezbollah gives financial and medical aid to hundreds of thousands of Lebanese. It has a greater military capability than the nation itself. The group's missile arsenal is larger than that of any NATO country except the United States. Lebanese President Michel Aoun told an Egyptian television station, "Hezbollah weapons are not contradictory to the state, but are an essential part of defending the country." But last week, Prime Minister Hariri had enough. With his life under threat, he resigned. Speaking from an undisclosed location in Saudi Arabia, he said, "I have sensed what is being plotted covertly to target my life." He also had hard things to say about Iran's involvement in Lebanon. "I point very clearly to Iran, which spreads destruction and strife wherever it is, and witness to its interventions in the internal matters of the Arab countries in Lebanon and Syria and Bahrain and Yemen." Hariri's turnabout shows again that you cannot appease Muslim terror groups. They always want more. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu told the BBC.
And he said basically Hezbollah took over, which means Iran took over. And I think this is a wake-up call for everyone. It says what the Middle East is really experiencing. It's experiencing the attempt of Iran to conquer the Middle East, to dominate it and subjugate it. And I think when Israelis and Arabs, and it's all the Arabs and the Israelis, agree on one thing, people should pay attention. We should stop this Iranian takeover.
In 2006, Israel and Hezbollah fought a 34-day war. It ended with UN Security Council Resolution 1701. All the parties agreed to it, the Lebanese cabinet, Hezbollah's strongman leader, and the Israeli Knesset. Among other things, that resolution provided for the disarmament of all armed groups in Lebanon. There will be no weapons or authority in Lebanon other than that of the Lebanese state. That should have been the end of an armed Hezbollah, but it wasn't. Since that time, their military might has exploded. A few days ago, Hezbollah said that the Israeli prime minister is the one pushing the region toward war. The only surprising thing about that claim is that some people will believe it. Hezbollah leader Hassan Nasrallah said the Israeli government does not have a correct assessment of where this war will lead it if they ignite it. He said Jews who immigrated to Israel should leave and return to the countries from which they came so they are not fuel for any war that the idiotic Netanyahu government takes them to. Earlier this year, the Hezbollah leader said that a future war with Israel would draw fighters from Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Yemen, and Pakistan. He also said it would take place inside Israel. In late October, the U.S. House of Representatives voted for new sanctions against Hezbollah and anyone that helps Hezbollah. The U.S., the Arab League, Japan, Canada, Australia, and several other nations have designated the entire Hezbollah organization as a terrorist group. The U.S. House has also passed a resolution urging the European Union to make a similar designation. But despite Lebanon's new openness about its partnership with Hezbollah, the United States just sold Lebanon two A-29 light attack aircraft. These are small single-engine turboprops. They're not likely to make a huge difference in future war with Israel. But why sell anything to them? I believe many at the State Department are living in a dream world where Lebanon is still its own country. But in effect, Lebanon is now a wholly owned subsidiary of Hezbollah. Last week, Britain and Israel celebrated the 100th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration. The declaration came in the form of a letter from British Foreign Secretary Lord Balfour. It was written to Lord Rothschild, an heir of the famous banking family and an active Zionist. The letter was dated November 2, 1917. It read, "Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you, on behalf of His Majesty's government, the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavor to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. Yours, Arthur James Balfour." Balfour believed Western culture owed Judaism an immeasurable debt shamefully ill repaid. Deposed as Prime Minister in 1906, Balfour set out on a personal mission. He saw a Jewish homeland as a way to bring the Holy Land back to life. More than that, he saw it as an opportunity to do something material to wash out an ancient stain upon our own civilization. In a 1922 speech to the House of Lords, Balfour said, "This is the ideal which chiefly moves me, that Christendom is not oblivious to the Jews' faith. It's not unmindful of the service they have rendered to the great religions of the world, and that we desire, to the best of our ability, to give them the opportunity of developing in peace and quietness under British rule. Those great gifts which hitherto they have been compelled to bring to fruition in countries which know not their language and belong not to their race." Lord Balfour's motivations were clear. However, the motives of others responsible for the mandate were more suspect. The World War I campaign in the Middle East was a paramount concern, and the Jews had much to offer Britain, strategically and militarily. On October 13, 1917, the British Cabinet authorized the Foreign Secretary to issue the Balfour Declaration promising the Jews a homeland after the war. A few days later, the London Times published a story about a celebration by the British Zionist Federation. It said, "Its outstanding features were the Old Testament spirit which pervaded it and the feeling that in the somewhat incongruous setting of a London theater, the approaching fulfillment of the ancient prophecy was being celebrated with faith and fervor. Historian David Frumpkin wrote, "Biblical prophecy was the first and most enduring of the many motives that led Britons to want to restore the Jews to Zion. This desire came about because many in Britain had begun to read the Bible in general and prophecy in particular as literal. Read that way, it's obvious that the Jews would once again occupy their homeland before the second coming of Jesus. One of the striking aspects of the Balfour Declaration was its finely tuned timing. It happened at the only time in British history when it could have happened. Earlier, Jews had been expelled from England. For hundreds of years, they were forbidden from living there. Later, the public mood would change. Britain would renege on many of its promises to Israel. But for a brief moment, it all came together. World War I, the impending collapse of the Ottoman Empire, British control of the region, and awakening of literal interpretation of Bible prophecy in Britain, the one country that would decide the fate of the region. Only the God who inhabits eternity could have such perfect timing.
This may be our greatest opportunity, maybe even our last opportunity, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before we're silenced by political correctness. The message that God has given me is more important now than it's ever been, for the church and for the nation. That's why I'm asking you to help me to expand our reach.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.
And thanks for being a vital part of my team.
I want to offer a few more thoughts on the tragedy that took place in Texas. The New York Times linked to a video of the previous week's service at First Baptist in Sutherland Springs. It was not a big service, not what we're used to seeing on television. It was small, rich, and powerful. Everything was made more poignant by the following week's tragedy. Someone read from Psalm 33, "The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love." He said, "At times when you think it's hardest to praise God, that's when it's most important to praise God." Pastor Frank Pomeroy preached on Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him and all your ways, and He will guide you on the right path." That week, the pastor's 14-year-old daughter, Annabelle, rode to church with him on his motorcycle. When the shooting happened, Pastor Frank and his wife were out of town, but Annabelle was there, and Annabelle died. How do you handle that as a parent? I've never faced anything like it, but I know the pastor's words were true when he spoke them and remain true now. Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The congregation sang a sweet song that morning. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. Later, they sang, "Forever God is faithful. His love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on." They sang, "And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and then forevermore." Finally, they sang, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. even in the face of unthinkable tragedy, all those words remain true. One day, your strength will be failing. Your end drawing near. It may be cancer, old age, heart disease, or even a terror attack. But it will happen. Where will you turn? Will you be able to say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. His love endures forever." Do you have that kind of anchor in your life? You can. And it's so simple to do. Just realize that you are a sinner and can never qualify for heaven or God's forgiveness on your own. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and cover you with the righteousness of Christ Himself. You see, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty that you owed for your sins. And if you ask God sincerely, He will grant you the pardon that Jesus purchased for you on Calvary. It's free. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You cannot qualify for it. You can only accept it and receive it. You can do that right now. And the moment you do, you will change your eternal destiny. You will become part of God's forever family. Welcome home. That's it for tonight, folks. I'll see you next week, God willing.
You've been watching The Hal Lindsey Report. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.